Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16 and reading verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we might know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We might have read much of the Gospels and how he went around teaching and healing people. But unless we follow this journey, unless we follow him from Caesarea to Jerusalem and to the cross, we really don't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We don't really understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders were able to tolerate him when he simply went around teaching people and healing people and doing all those kinds of things, even though it irritated them and they were plotting how they could stop that. But it's this truth, namely that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and furthermore, that he is going to Jerusalem, that he's a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that's what sticks in their throat. That's what they couldn't stand. That's what angered them. That's what got them so worked up that they got Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and they threw justice out the window, as well as, of course, all the things that they boasted of in terms of the law of Moses, and they came at Jesus with everything that they had. And it culminated with them having the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and lying about it and bribing, not only giving money to Judas, but also to the soldiers to say that the disciples took his body. I mean, how low were these religious leaders going to go? But what had changed all of a sudden? What has changed was this: the Lord Jesus making a beeline for Jerusalem, making a beeline for those events that the Father had sent him into the world to do. This was the hour of his glory. This is why the Father sent him into the world, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what we need. The world will tolerate us talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will tolerate us quoting from the Bible in terms of parables and things that he taught. But what stops the conversation is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they need to believe in him, and he has to die for them on the cross. That they're not interested in, because it convicts them. It makes them totally reliable on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that that sets aside all the other religions of the world. It's that that sets aside everything else that we believe in terms of how we should act and how we should behave. So often when I speak to people about religion, about the Lord Jesus Christ, they can tolerate a lot. But as soon as you tell them the Bible is the word of God, no. It's the words of men. Why? So they can set it aside. literally, even this past week, that I had a young person talking, and you and I was a minister, I was talking to her about it. But that's what she said. I said, if you believe in God, you believe what the Bible. No. Those are just words of men. Then you think, well, what is it that you believe then? How can you believe anything? Where does that come from if it doesn't come from the Bible? If you're going to believe some things of the Bible, why not other things? If you believe some things of God's word, how do you know? No, the people will not tolerate that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ helps his disciples to be prepared for what's coming. You see, even they didn't understand all of these things. And so here in Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus brings out this important truth that they have to understand. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they understand that? They liked what he said. They followed him, even though they didn't always understand what he was saying. They followed him. They were ready to call him teacher and listen to him. But did they understand that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? And it was important. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raises that issue himself. And not only that, but as I already read a little bit forward, after, a week after this event, he takes three of his disciples onto the Mount of Transfiguration. If those words didn't sink in, even though God had revealed them to Peter, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they saw it with their very eyes. There the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them, and Elijah and Moses standing there, speaking to him. And I can tell you one thing, they weren't arguing. They weren't saying, Lord, what are you thinking? You're going to go to Jerusalem? You're going to die there? I mean, that doesn't make sense. They weren't saying that at all. Because we don't hear Jesus saying on the Mount of Transfiguration to Elijah or Moses, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. As Peter had to hear and the rest of the disciples. No, there was visually and audibly God impressing upon these three leading apostles, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Especially in the days that are coming as he makes his way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ impresses that upon us as well as his own disciples, and he gently brings that subject up by this seemingly not a difficult question. And he says, well, who do men say that I am? I mean, in a sense, the word on the street. What's the word on the street in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? I wonder how we would respond in our day. If Jesus says to us, well, who do men say that I am? I mean, who do people say the Lord Jesus Christ is when we speak to them in our conversations with them? What do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they think he's a good teacher in some of the things that he says, some of the things that he taught. Or we might say, some of the things that he taught that happen to also that they agree with. Right? They'll accept that. But if there's anything that the Bible says that they don't agree with, well, then they feel free to disagree. I mean, that's the way our society is it not? As I said, some things in the Bible, they downright reject, absolutely reject. And if we're taking down statues because people had slaves, they would certainly erase Abraham and others in the Old Testament to say, oh, they had slaves. So we rewrite that. We don't like those people. Or anything else that that is against the morals that they've adopted, and so they call those what? Hate speech. If we say those things, that's hate speech. So much for what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ, so much about what they think about God's word. That's the world we live in. And if we ever speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only truth, the only way to God, they are most offended. Now, as I said, even as I was talking this past week, it's like, well, you can believe what you believe, and I respect that, and I believe what I believe, and I'll have to respect that person needs to be respected as well. Well, what does that respect mean? That I have to say that's legitimate? That that's okay? That I can't disagree with that? But that's the hostile world in which we live. And in that hostile world, they have no praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Never mind the world. His own didn't receive him. They crucify the Lord of glory. The world is going to do nothing less. And so the disciples say, well, some people think you're a prophet because of what he taught. Because he looked at the Old Testament and he could tell them what the Old Testament meant. The leaders couldn't. They didn't understand God's word as the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, when Jesus spoke, he spoke God's word. Because he was and is the word of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And even though they disagreed with certain things, and the Jewish leaders did, they couldn't deny that what he was saying was in line with God's word that they had so far in terms of the Old Testament. I mean, can you imagine him sitting in the synagogue reading? I mean, already when he was 12, they were amazed at the questions that he was asking and answering. They couldn't keep up with him then. Never mind when he came and entered the ministry, as it were. No, they just listened. Listened to the wonderful way that he explained the word of God. And that's the way the disciples thought of him too. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been necessary for God to reveal to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't come that by himself. No, they thought he was a prophet too. And they heard, as they heard him speak and teach the crowds everywhere he went, Jesus was the chief prophet, not just a prophet. He is the one that went further than any prophet. I mean, Hebrews talks about that, right? That God spoke to us in many different ways through visions and prophets and stuff like that. But put all those in one camp, and now the contrast in the new that sets the New Testament in the right perspective with respect to the old. In other words, a much fuller revelation of God. But now he has spoken to us by his Son. We might say, before God spoke to us through prophets and visions and life, but now he speaks to us himself. Himself. It's a tremendous difference. Not that what the prophet said, not that it's not the word of God, not that it's not inspired and infallible. It is. It absolutely is. But you see, something can be infallible, perfect, but not a full revelation of God's purposes. No. In the New Testament, we have the fullness of God's word. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. We have him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yes, we have Isaiah 53, but is anyone going to compare Isaiah 53 in terms of its clarity with Jesus Christ on the cross? No. No, he is the one that brings us the final word. The whole word of God laid out for us. But not only that, but this truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we don't come to by looking at God's word, working things out. I mean, didn't the Jewish leaders have those skills? I mean, people like the Apostle Paul, when he was in Judaism, didn't they have, you know, real conviction to understand God's word? Didn't the prophets in the Old Testament, didn't Zacharias, the high priest, as he went in before into the Holy of Holies, or Elizabeth, or all these people, didn't they? No. No. See, that's what in the Old Testament, even though it's hidden there, it's not portrayed so clearly as it is in the New Testament. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that realization, as Jesus says to Peter, because Peter eventually said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord Jesus Christ reminds all of us that that doesn't come about by human effort. That doesn't come about more and more Bible study. No. That comes about through the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds through the Word of God, that finally we come to the true understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, which is absolutely necessary and intrinsic to us coming to faith and of living a life of obedience before Him. That's what sets our hearts on fire. That's what gives us confidence, is that we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what had been impressed upon Peter by God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ clarifies and confirms that to Peter and says, look, Peter, you've said that and it's true, but I want you to understand that this, don't go around trying to convince people of that and that somehow you can do it through argumentation. No, it has to come from God. It has to come from my Father. Only those come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, who my Father draws to himself. Now, the world is not going to come rushing to your door and saying, oh, yeah, count me in as well. I've come to the realization that you're right. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, no one will do that other than God the Father revealing it to them through the Word of God, through the working of God's Holy Spirit. But as I said, not only does that get impressed upon Peter and, of course, the other disciples, but it gets confirmed by the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, it's true, not everyone saw that, but everyone is made aware of that. Yes, they weren't to tell people what they had seen, but after his resurrection, they were going to tell the whole world. The other disciples didn't go to the Mount of Transfiguration, but we are taken there by God's word. And we do have to imagine that. To understand that. That this is not us being persuaded by a certain teaching by someone, and that's all it is, we're just following Peter because that's what he said. No, this is a work of God's Holy Spirit in us. That without any reservation, that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, It makes a tremendous difference how we live our life. If only we truly understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we hear those words echoing in our minds, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Then the way that we walk will be different. Then when we read the Word of God, we know that it's Jesus speaking to us, and we're to hear him. We're to obey him. We're not to listen to the world. We're not to listen to our friends pressure us to do certain things and think certain things. Or, as I said, in the state that we live, to be pressured to conform to the things that they think are true. No, then God's word comes to us in all of those pressured moments. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Don't go with the world. Don't go by what you think. No. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." As I said, the encouragements are there. I mean, Elijah doesn't say anything. Moses doesn't say anything. Are you going to rise up and say something? Are you going to say, "Oh, but I'm in this kind of situation and I can't hear him at this time. I can't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to obey these other people. Otherwise, this is going to happen, that's going to happen"? No, that's not the way of discipleship. No, we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is reigning supreme. It is to him that we have to give an account. No, he has earned our love by shedding his blood for us. God has provided for us. Before the disciples make that such an important and glorious journey into Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes that lamb that is slain so that we might be forgiven for our sins, they have to understand this. They have to embrace this with all of their heart so they can truly enter into what God had wonderfully planned before the creation of the world. That here we have put into events that glorious verse in the scriptures where it says, "He that did not spare his only begotten Son." Not so easy to say. But now we see it in action. He didn't spare his only begotten Son. His Son is going to Jerusalem. His Son knows what's coming. Just like we've looked at before, the journey of Abraham and Isaac to sacrifice Isaac. They made that journey. They knew where they were going. Abraham knew what was coming. No doubt that weighed heavy on his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was coming. And yet he made that journey and took others along with him and was a strength to them. Even though he prayed, as it were, sweat pouring off his brow as he prayed to his father, just like Isaac asking, "Well, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what the sacrifice was. That's why he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But it was a heavy burden. He asked that if it were possible, let this pass, but no, not to jeopardize salvation, no. If it was that, then no, he would take that cup. That's the journey the Lord Jesus Christ makes. And that's the journey that we are on in this season as we make our way to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so set in terms of going there. Nothing is going to divert him. He is listening to his Father. He came to do his Father's will. And that was his Father's will. And that was his will. And that's why he became flesh, in order to lay down his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds and tells his disciples that too. That's where I'm going. Did they say, well, if that's the case, we're not coming? No, they did say, no, 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 we don't want to go that way. We don't want you to go that way. But that was said out of their love for him. But that was said because they didn't understand what the plan of God was. They could not imagine that God would give his son as a lamb that was to be sacrificed, as lambs were in the Old Testament, for the forgiveness of our sins. How could God do that? And why would he do it for us? And so it was something that they couldn't get their minds around. And so Peter, speaking for them all, says, no, this is not going to happen to you. We don't want this to happen to you. We're not going to let this happen to you. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ tells Peter and rebukes him to show the certainty of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ to get this done and to do it. And so he tells him, get thee behind me, Satan. What I'm hearing is what I would imagine from the devil, not from you. You're listening to him. You're to listen to me. This is my beloved son, hear him. But no, you're listening to the devil. You're listening to the world. You're thinking like the world. You don't understand what danger you are in. And the only remedy is for me to make this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to give my life a ransom for many. This is the plan of the Almighty God. This is the love of God that came from his heart even before the creation of the world for us, for you, and for me. And so the disciples needed to be prepared in their mind and in their hearts so that when they went through this journey, they would stand amazed. And of course, they did go through the journey, but they didn't understand all of these things, even as they were going through them, because they forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. But afterwards, I'm sure they made that journey many, many times in their minds, and were just amazed at the love of God, that they got no help from them. No, he did it on his own. He laid down his life for his sheep. People of God, this is not an easy thing for us to believe. The world doesn't believe it. The world resists it. The world challenges it. And as I said, though they may be happy to hear some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, as many of the crowds did in terms of when he went around villages and speaking. But some of those voices finally came to reflect the true attitude of them towards the Lord Jesus Christ as they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. No, it is absolutely necessary before we begin this journey to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he is about to do for us, to bring us into fellowship with God, that we might be his children, and that we might have an eternity where we will dwell in his house forever. No, it is a holy journey, but it can only be understood by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of the living God, and through his death, his sacrifice, you and I are forgiven all of our sins and given the privilege of being the children of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that not only do you help us to understand, implant in our hearts and minds the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, But also, our Father, that you work in our hearts and minds so that we come to hear him, worship him, and devote our lives to his service. And our Father in heaven, we pray that anything that detracts from that would indeed be set aside, and that our eyes may be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as his eyes were fixed on our salvation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would glorify your Son, and that you would help us to do the same, the way that we live, the way that we witness, the way that we show the world our Lord and Savior is a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Our Father in heaven, hear our thanks and strengthen us for service, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 170.